Let us turn again to the part of God's Word where we read together to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul has been speaking about himself and others as ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors, they were beseeching their hearers. They were pleading with them in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God, to receive the reconciliation, the means of reconciliation that were being set before them in the preaching. And the gospel is summarized in verse 21 of chapter 5, that God the Father has made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, when the grace of God in relation to these things was being presented, Paul and Silas say, they were working together with Christ. Now that's quite a thing to say, is it not? Workers together with him. It's the same today. There's no apostles, but there are preachers. And the preachers are, in the sense that is meant here, working together with Christ. Now, we mustn't go too far with that, but we might say at any rate that if there is to be any success in the preaching of the gospel, it will only be because Christ is from his throne in heaven, acting as the great prophet and bringing the word of the truth of the gospel to bear upon the minds and hearts of those who hear it. And so Paul says, we then beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace of God, the kindness of God, what we don't deserve, that's grace. We don't deserve it. And there's many a thing we get that we don't deserve it. And we get the message of salvation brought before us. There's none of us that can say that the message of salvation comes to us. That's the kindness of God. We're experiencing the grace of God. I'm not saying the saving grace of God just now. That's a further matter. But we're experiencing the kindness of God in giving us the gospel and putting it before us. And not just setting it before us as you might say they do with a child that doesn't want to eat. Well, there you are. That's your food. Take it or leave it. God doesn't speak to sinners like that. He is gracious in what he does. And he is setting the gospel in front of us. And we beseech you, Paul was saying to those who would get his message in Corinth. And the preachers who stand in this pulpit are to be saying, what amounts to this at any rate, this, we're not to be too over going too far and demanding that particular forms of words be used, but you see, we beseech you that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. The grace of God in terms of salvation, in terms of what is set before us, that makes known the gospel, that makes known that there is reconciliation, that makes known that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that you do not receive it in vain, that you do not reject it, that you do not turn it away and go on willfully towards a lost eternity. We beseech you, says Paul. It's not something of no consequence as far as Paul is concerned, and it shouldn't be with any preacher of the gospel. We shouldn't be giving the impression in any way that, well, if you'll not have it, so be it. No, we're to beseech you. We're to plead with you. We're not only to set the food before you. We're not only to set the gospel before you. We're to plead with you to receive it, that you would cease your opposition to the gospel and receive what is set before you. The great, great message that comes from heaven and has been coming from heaven, where you are here, that you might receive these great blessings, that you might receive them for yourself, that you would not turn away from them, that you would not reject them. Well, there's two things I have to set before you here today. The first is the grace of God. What is he speaking about? What is this grace of God? And the second is the exhortation that he gives. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. First, the grace of God, and then what he is pleading with his, in the first place, Corinthian readers, do not receive this in vain. Do not turn it away. Do not make light of it. Do not treat it as anything but the most serious message that has ever come your way. The message that comes your way with the greatest conceivable authority. Yes, the authority of God. Never mind the preacher just now. The authority of God. God sending you this blessing. The knowledge of the way of salvation. The knowledge of how a sinner is reconciled with God. Do not receive that in vain. Do not turn away from it. Do not neglect it. Do not reject it. This is important. Vitally important. Well, first of all, what is he speaking about? What is Paul speaking about when he speaks about the grace of God? Now, let us notice that salvation must be by grace. It cannot be by works. And Paul stresses that in the next epistle, the epistle to the Galatians in chapter 3. He speaks of if it speaks in this way, if there had been a law given which could have given life, a law notice, and a set of instructions, a set of commandments, if these could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But there's no such law. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's grace, you see. It's kindness. It's not what we can earn. And if we were to get salvation through the law, then that would be earning it. we would deserve that. We don't deserve anything except the wrath of God. We don't deserve these things that are put under the heading of grace, that kindness, that free gifts. There's no payment that we can make for them. The payment has been made, certainly. Christ has paid the payment. Yes. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, this matter of receiving the grace of God, it's faith, receiving God's goodness by faith, believing the testimony. Think of that. There's testimony brought to us. Christ is sending his message from heaven. Christ is bearing testimony from heaven. You see the authority that that gives to the message. Christ speaking from heaven. And he's putting all his authority, all his divine authority behind the message. Yes. But you see, the condition we are in by nature, we are fallen. We've inherited Adam's, the guilt of Adam's first transgression. We have gone on ourselves, the way of sin. And you have it in Psalm 37, the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. That's apart from grace. That's apart from the grace of God. Sinners will be cut off. Transgressors will be cut off. That's the judgment of God. That's the anger of God falling on the sinner. What's a sinner? Why is he called a sinner? Why are we speaking about people as sinners? Because they are breaking God's commandments. They are sinning against God and all the authority that lies behind what God says to us. God, our creator, you see. And you'll notice what I'm doing a few times just now is emphasizing the authority that there is behind the word of God. The authority of the Creator, the authority that there is behind the gospel, the authority that there is behind the grace of God. Now, let us bear that in mind when a preacher gets up here or anywhere to speak to you about the salvation that God has provided. You see, there's authority there. Not directly the authority of the preacher, but there's the authority of God himself, the authority of Christ, the authority of the Holy Spirit. Think of these things. And think of these things as you listen to the word of God, as you listen to the preaching. You have to say, there's authority here. I'm to feel that authority. It's that authority. Oh, what a solemn matter. What I'm thinking of is appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. What authority there will be then. When the evidence is led forth and the sentence is pronounced. What authority. And it's the authority of, and the authority of the same person should be felt when the gospel comes to us. The authority of the Son of God in our nature, speaking to us. Think of that. Yes. In a world of sin, we're sinners. We need salvation. Yes, we may have received salvation. We may have received the grace of God. We should be very thankful if that is the case. But, you see, let us think of the Lord coming to us and saying, here in my grace, so to speak, here in my grace there is salvation. And it's not been presented on a take it or leave it basis. There's all the authority of God himself behind the offer of salvation. You see, to use the word offer, and it's a good word. But you see, one might be inclined to think of it as, well, take it or leave it. No, it's not that. The authority of God is behind it. God is speaking with authority when he points us to Christ, when he causes the call of the gospel to be made, when he causes, and this is the grace, you see, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's grace. That's the kindness of God, showing us that there's a way of escape from a lost eternity, from the wages of sin. There's a way of escape. That's God's kindness. See that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. That's what we're coming to. But just now, it's this great emphasis, the grace of God. Yes, and the authority of the grace of God. And, you see, we might think of the covenant of grace. I don't want to go into this too much, but the covenant of grace, you have that set before you in Psalm 89 in the first verses. I made a covenant with my chosen. And no doubt there's a covenant made with David, but more particularly, there's a covenant made with Christ. A covenant made with Christ, so that there would be salvation for sinners. Now we'll come back to, I expect, to these verses of the last singing, but you see, I made a covenant with my chosen, that my chosen one, you see, the chosen one, and that is set before us that verse 19, where we started to sing the last time, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. That's the Son of God in his divine nature. I have exalted one, chosen out of the people, chosen as suitable, chosen as perfectly suitable. Ah, sinner, there's a suitable Savior, a Savior that is suitable to you in your need. And he said before you, God the Father chose as perfectly suitable to your needs. And in the grace of God, he has been set before you that you might receive him, that you might not reject him. That's the, that's what we have set before him. And you see his work being set before us in, at the end of chapter 5. I tried to explain that much already. He, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, to be sin for, to take the guilt of sin in the place of human beings. That's what we're being told. That Christ was chosen, the Son of God was chosen, that he might bear away the sin of a multitude that no man can number. You see? There's the vast extent of the grace of God. It's been said before us. The vast extent of the grace of God. It's a multitude that no man can number, that will be thrown before the throne of God in the end. But you see, they're being gathered from every generation, sometimes more, sometimes less, being gathered in from north, south, east, and west, that God might be glorified in the salvation of that multitude of sinners, but it must be done in perfect conformity with justice. The Son must come to suffer. Yes, he must suffer the full extent that is due to God because of all the sins committed by all those who will be saved. Yes, there's a full provision being made. Yes. You see, you might think of some brush that human being has with human justice, and a sentence is passed, and you see, he's not able to pay the penalty. And somebody comes and says, I will pay the penalty instead. But you see, the person who has done wrong may be troubled. He might say, can you promise me that you will take away all the full extent of that penalty? Supposing you were to take away 99% of it, there would be still that part left over. Will you attend to that? Can you attend to that, you see? Ah, well, we shouldn't feel the need to ask Christ that. He's coming and saying, hey, I will take it all away. Believe in me as the Savior of sinners, and I will take it all away. It's a full salvation. It's a perfect salvation, sinner, then. Hear what is said before you about the grace of God. It's enough. It's not just that it takes to do with a penalty. It's that it takes to do with your evil heart of unbelief and all that is spiritually wrong with you. You see, along with the assurance that all your guilt will be swept away, this is being said before you, that all your capacity to sin will be swept away too. That mightn't happen. It will not happen in a moment. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you receive this grace, if you receive Christ, as he is freely offered to you in the gospel, set before you for you to take him as he presents himself to you, to take him as he speaks to you in these terms, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what I have just quoted, is it not full of grace? Is that not absolutely full of grace? Is it not worth taking? Yes. And so you see, he had made him to be sin. The guilt was laid upon him. It was as if he had committed the sin, but no, he hadn't committed the sin. He's the substitute. He's the one that undertakes to bear the sin away. And he does. And he undertakes to procure a righteousness by keeping the law in the place of sinners, so that sinners who believe in the grace of, according to the grace of God, will be made the righteousness of God in Christ. They will be accounted righteous. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is in the case of those who have been brought to believe in Christ, who have received the grace of God. What a wonderful thing. It's not just that they've been pardoned. They have been pardoned, but they are accounted righteous before God, not because of what they have done, but you see, because of what Christ has done. He did what is necessary to be accounted righteous before God, and keeping the law and keeping it perfectly. And you see, when a sinner believes, when that sinner is united to Christ, what you are saying is, and what God the Father is saying is, that sinner is accepted as if he had always kept the whole law perfect. No 99%'s there. It's the whole law. Oh, think of it. The grace of God. God's kindness in providing salvation. Yes. You see, we have the assurance. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh, him that receives the good news of salvation, the one that receives the grace of God, Christ is saying, I will not cast that sinner out. Never. That's the assurance. And it's a watertight assurance. It's the assurance given by a divine person. Oh, if we could get an understanding of that. If we could see how great and glorious that work is. And let me just refer to verse 19 before we move on. You see, Paul is speaking about the ministry of reconciliation, and he says, to wit, in other words, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, hath committed unto us the grace to be proclaimed. That's it. That's the wonderful thing about the preaching of the gospel. It's proclaiming the grace of God. It's proclaiming the kindness of God. It's proclaiming that this is to be received, not to be rejected. That God has made reconciliation, made a means whereby sinners, fallen sinners, corrupt sinners, can be reconciled to himself. That's the great provision that has been made in Christ. But let us notice again this, that it's the grace of God presented to the hearers of the gospel. It's the grace of God presented to sinners. It's God's kindness. God's kindness in relation to salvation. God's kindness in relation to the means of whereby sinners are reconciled to God, whereby sinners can escape a lost eternity, whereby sinners can find the eternal blessing at last. Oh, come sinner. Come sinner before it's too late. You don't know how long you got. And so we try to exhort you to this in the second place, that you would not receive the grace of God in vain, that you would not receive the message of salvation in vain. And if you walk out of this church not believing in Christ, then you have received it. You have received the message once more in vain. Yes. See the danger. On your way to eternity. On your way to the judgment seat. On your way to a lost eternity. Think of this. That an offer was made. Oh, think if you had somebody making his way toward a prison gate. And he stopped. And he is told about the kindness of some party, the kindness of someone who would arrange perfectly justly to provide for that person who is almost a prisoner. If you will take my word for it, in connection with what I propose to do, you will not have to go into prison. Will that offer be accept? Well, one would think so. But when it comes to this, that a preacher comes and makes known that there is salvation for sinners, who makes the offer of salvation, who sets the offer of salvation before sinners, before you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you a place where you can settle down, free from all concern about a lost eternity. Because of what Christ has done, because he took the place of sinners. Oh, then, you come to him, and come and bow down before him. Go down on your knees before him, at least in your soul, and say, Lord, draw me to thyself. Make me willing and able to come, so that I might receive this grace, so that I might receive this offer of salvation, so that I would not be rejected. Ah, Lord, keep me. Bring me to thyself. That's what we're to be saying, that sort of thing. So that we would not be destroyed. Yes. See, the Lord is sending out laborers into his harvest. And when the laborer comes into the part of the harvest that is here, we should listen. They're also described as ambassadors for Christ in chapter 5, verse 20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are speaking with the authority of Christ. And while the ambassador keeps to the message that Christ has given, he is acting, he is speaking with the authority of Christ. And when he presents the grace of God, you see, there's the authority of Christ. Well, that's what's been presented to you today. See that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. See that you do not reject it. Sinner, rather, come to Christ. Look to him as the one who has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners like you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Yes. It's as though God was beseeching you. And if Christ came here, or if you heard the voice of God from heaven, would you not feel some authority? Ah, well, I must remember, in speaking like this, I must remember how hard the human heart is. But it would seem obvious that if Christ came, and yet Christ came to his own when he was in this world and his own received him not. Christ comes by ambassadors then, and his own receive him not. Who are his own in that context? They are those who profess the true religion. And surely that's the case here. We're professing the true religion, not necessarily professing, I know that, not necessarily professing to have believed in Christ. But you see, the ambassadors have committed to them the word of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation. This is how a sinner can be reconciled to God. That's the message. This is how a sinner can be reconciled. A sinner who is guilty, a sinner who must go down to a lost eternity because of sin. This is how the sinner must be reconciled, by believing or coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died in the place of sinners, who opened up the way for sinners to come to the Father. Yes, I am the way, the truth and the life, he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But anyone who comes to Christ will get to the Father. Sinner, you are hearing the grace of God. You are hearing the message of reconciliation. You are hearing how you may be saved. Are you asking the Lord to bless it to your soul? Are you asking the Lord to open up your understanding and your soul so that the truth would get in and that you wouldn't be keeping it out while we beseech not to receive the grace of God in vain? Yes, beseeching you. Pleading with you. It may be poor pleading. Yes, it may be. But still, if the Lord would put his authority behind it and make you feel his authority, that would be a very great wonder indeed and a very great blessing. Oh, may the Lord be putting his authority behind his word as it is spoken. Be asking for that. You see, many a time you may be feeling that you're not feeling any authority behind the word of God. It's as if the word of God had no authority. Well, ask the Lord to make you feel the authority, to make you realize that this is God speaking. That you are to go behind the preacher, go beyond the preacher, to God himself, and think that what he is saying from the preacher is saying from the word of God, it's really God who is speaking. It's really God who is speaking. Will you not think of these things when you are being besought not to receive the grace of God in vain, to receive the salvation in vain that is in Christ Jesus? And therefore, you see, it's a perfect salvation. It's perfectly effective when it is applied. Oh, you go to the Lord and say, apply it to my soul. May I feel the power that I should feel and that I would feel if I wasn't so dead and hard. And you see, the sad position that people are in when they are hearing the word of God so often, when they are not feeling the authority. Yes, and back to this word, the authority of the word of God. The authority of God himself. The authority of Christ. And on a lower level, the authority of the preacher. Yes. But, you see, it's the authority of the word of God. It's the authority of God himself. It's the authority of Christ. That's the things. Are you asking the Lord to make you feel these things? And that the word of God would get into your soul? And that you would feel, yes, God is speaking to me. Ah, how many a person was awakened to feel, God is speaking to me. I never felt this before. But God spoke to me. And how does God speak to sinners in our time? It's through the word of God. It's making the sinner feel the authority of the word of God. Yes. The grace of God. Yes. What God is telling us that we must do for the salvation of our souls. When Christ went out, first of all, just as when John the Baptist had gone out, first of all, to preach the gospel, what they were saying was, repent and believe the gospel. And these words are preserved in the Word of God. And when we read them, Mark 1:15, for instance, we should say, that has the authority of Christ. That is the authority of the Word of God. I am to repent. I am to turn from my sins. I am to seek to give up every conceivable sin. May the Lord keep me. May the Lord turn me. May the Lord make me to feel his power so that I would turn away from sin. But not just the matter of repentance, important though it is, it's repent and believe the gospel. And if repentance is a turning away from sin, believing the gospel is a turning to God through Christ. Receiving the grace of God. Believing the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Believing the testimony that Christ has given concerning himself. Yes, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That's what we're being told. And that's what you're being told as an individual, that you are not to receive the grace of God in vain. How often have you received it in vain? How often have you heard the good news of salvation through Christ Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him? Or have you received these things in vain? Have you gone on in your sins without repentance and without looking away from yourself to Christ? Yes. But you see, and we were looking at that some Sabbaths ago, what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 about the effects of the gospel. When the grace of God is presented, although they had been the servants of sin, they had now received that form of doctrine, and they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to them, so that being made free from sin, from the power of sin. They're not made free from sin until they come to glory. But sin is no longer on the throne. In that sense, they are freed from sin and had become the servants of righteousness. There's repentance. The servants of righteousness. How do they live? Are they delighting in sin? No. They want to be righteous. They want to please God. They want to see the grace of God active in their souls. They are not any longer the servants of sin. They have received the grace of God. Not in vain. They have received the grace of God for they're good. And so they will be safe. When the last comes to the last, they will be safe. You see, what you have in chapter 5 at the beginning. We know he had received the grace of God sincerely. We know, he says, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the tent that Paul was living in, so to speak, his body is what he means. The earthly house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to have a place in heaven, is what Paul is saying. And he's there, he's taken up his abode there, you might say. And so it will be with all the children of God. If you have believed in Christ, however weak, then when your body is dissolved, to use Paul's expression, when your soul leaves the body. There's a place for it to go. There's a good place for it to go. Isn't that wonderful? We sinners, if we have believed in Christ, if we have not received the grace of God in vain, but sincerely, believingly, then there's a place for us to go to. Sinners that we are. Still, people of God are still imperfect, still committing sin. But sin has no longer got dominion over the people of God. And there's a place prepared for them, as the Saviour said, just recording in John 14, about a house of many mansions or a house of many rooms. Yes. There's a place suitable for all the people of God. Well, come then, sinner, so that you will have a good place to go to when you die. Oh, how foolish to be putting off thinking about the needs of your soul. You don't know how quickly death might come. You don't know how suddenly death might separate your soul from your body, and you will be homeless. Homeless as far as your soul is concerned. No good home to go to. Just a lost eternity. And what an awful place to go to. Oh, let us take seriously what has been said before us. There's this in particular, that the grace of God is set before us, but the warnings are set before us. The two, we're to think of the two. We're to feel closed in to the salvation that is in Christ Jesus by the warnings and the invitations coming together. We're to feel that they both have authority. Oh, the great matter of having a good home to go to. Yes. So, you might think of a child being fostered, and the child gets to the age of 16 or 18 or whatever it might be, and he has to leave the foster home. Has he got a home to go to? Has he got a good home to go to? That's a real question, and I'll not pursue it further, but this, have we got a good home to go to? Have we got a home at all to go to when the earthly house of our tabernacle will be dissolved? Yes, but you see, there's so many, and this is what is true about them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's the significant thing. No faith. No faith. Yes. Oh, are you crying out to the Lord to open your eyes and to show you Christ so that you might grasp him by faith, a faith given by God himself, so that you wouldn't receive the grace of God in vain. You see, the Lord is still coming to you. He's still speaking. He's still making himself known as a Savior. He is beseeching you through his ambassadors. Will you not come to Christ now? Will you not receive the grace of God? Will you not stretch out the hand of your soul to take Christ? You see, there's what we had in Psalm 81, and what we have is my people, God's people, outwardly, you see, they would not hearken to my voice. They would not receive my grace. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. I left them in sin. It's a consequence of being careless. careless sin, think of the urgency of finding Christ for yourself. And it may well be that if you were to come to Christ and get good for your soul, that others connected with you would get that blessing also. You see, the call is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. And that's not there by accident. Yes, that your household may well get good for your soul, for their souls, if you would receive the grace of God that he is setting before you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. We beseech you. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are needy. We need thy grace. We need it to be applied. We need thee to come and work in our hearts. We need the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Grant then thy blessing. And may we be brought to cast ourselves upon Christ Jesus as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Bless us now. Bless us always. Grant to do us good. Thy kingdom come. May great things be done in this world of ours. May great things be done among us as a congregation and other congregations also. Pardon us and bless us and keep us and apply thy truth. And grant that when sinners are persuaded or besought to receive the grace of God, that they will not receive it in vain. Pardon us and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.